Well, I hope you all are doing well this morning. Thank you all for joining us here at FOC to worship our God together. For those of you all who might not know, my name is Kane Broussard, and I'll be filling in for Pastor Dustin today. As Bryce said, he is in Honduras taking care of some business down there, loving on the kids. So please be in prayer for them, for Pastor Dustin and Pastor Solomon, the kids as well, and just all those who are involved. And with that being said, this week we will be continuing in our Advent series leading up to Christmas. And I encourage each family, especially if you have little ones, to follow along in this series with the devotion, the family devotion of the Christmas Advent, the wonders of His love, finding Jesus in Isaiah. This would be a great simplified version and reminder of the breakdown of each week's sermon, just to help you to meditate throughout each week of what we're looking forward to as Christmas draws near. As many of you know, Pastor Jason last week taught on Isaiah chapter 9, telling us that Jesus is the light of the world, and that He has given us that light to shine before others. And I hope that this message remains with all of you throughout the Christmas season. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, you know, Christmas is really, it's a great time of year that we get to celebrate, enjoy time with loved ones, exchange gifts, political ideas, whatever y'all's family's ideas are of that. But I'm not sure about you, but I think that many of my friends and family don't really understand why they celebrate Christmas. For some, at most, it is a, you know, cultural event that we just do every year. And I came across this song that helped me to kind of put this into words. And it should be posted up here on the slides. It's a song called The Incarnation by Thomas J. Terry. And he says this, if you don't mind reading along with me. What good is the Christmas story if it is void of God and His glory? What's the worth of the words peace on earth if it is not rooted in Christ's birth? What's the benefit? What benefit is it for us in discussing the joy of the season unless we fix our hearts and minds on the reason that Christ has atoned for us? See, Christmas is more than just a story of a baby in a manger. It's more than a poor fiancé engaged to a humble virgin teenager. More than a magi, more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's more than just a nativity scene. It was so much more that occurred. It's the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, the prophecy of the suffering servant, and all of His accomplishments. The most monumental mark for mankind in human history, the condescending of a holy God made in the likeness of men. This child born to be the Savior that would save the world from its sins. I love that song. That's a Spotify ad for all y'all once y'all leave here. And because it is the sole purpose of why we celebrate Christmas, mainly in the reminder of who Jesus is and what He has done for us, right? Like the song stated, He is God who came to dwell among us and to save us from our sins. And with that, we come to our main truth for this morning, which is Jesus is the fruitful branch. And He gives us life. Now take a moment just to think about that main truth. I don't want to rush through that. As we heard earlier from those lyrics, Jesus Christ is the one who came to fulfill the law, right? And He brings us life to us who are dead in our sins and trespasses. Now for this week, we will be remaining in the book of Isaiah as we continue through the scriptures to find Christ throughout His book. So please open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, there are many throughout the sanctuary underneath the seats. And in that Bible will be on page 575. And as you're going there, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank You so much for being able to have this opportunity this morning to come before You. We know that when two or more are gathered in Your name, Lord, You are in our midst. And we just pray that You would please be with us, helping us to rightly divide Your word, Lord, to understand what it is that You have spoken through Your prophets, so that we may benefit from it, that we will understand what it is that they would have understood in the immediate context of this message, and that we would be able to glean from it what you want us to do and want us to understand in our day, Lord. And please help us to see Jesus in all the scriptures, knowing that he told us, Lord, that all the Old Testament was pointing to him and is about him. So may we live a transformed life because of that, Lord, because of what he has done on our behalf. And we thank you for that. And we pray also for Pastor Dustin and all those in Honduras, for all those kids, Lord, that you please be with them and that your will be done this day. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the Lord, the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Now, for us to understand this passage, I think it's pretty critical that we look back at chapter 10 and see that it ends with Isaiah explaining that the Lord will cut down the proud as if they were mighty trees, so that they may be brought low. And the house of David had been dormant for about 600 years until Jesus' arrival. So at Jesus' incarnation, God still decided to use the house of Jesse to bring life, not only to Jesse and David's house, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. In a similar way, Isaiah opens up this chapter, using metaphorical language to tell the people of Israel that from the lineage of Jesse will come the majestic one that was promised. One that was greater than any other king or prophet that they have had or that they have known in time past. One who would walk in obedience and faithfulness to God. And from the fall of man, if you think back, way back in Genesis 3, throughout all the Old Testament, God promises this righteous one. He promises he will be the one who will deliver his people from their sins. Therefore, Isaiah is not speaking about David, who was the youngest of Jesse's son, coming from Jesse. He became the king of Israel, as we all know. But Isaiah doesn't seem to be mentioning him here. Nor is he speaking of Solomon, who was the son of David, right? I mean, considering both David and Solomon had been dead for some time prior to Isaiah writing this letter. And neither of them seem to fit the ultimate description of what this man is that Isaiah is portraying. Rather, God is preparing Israel for the ultimate David, for the ultimate king, for one that is greater than both Solomon and David. He had promised to David in 2 Samuel, in the Davidic covenant, this promise, right? Israel is expecting the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the one who has come to fulfill the law and to give his people life. And I want to stop for a second talking about the law and prophecy, right? Because I think this is so important. This is the main reason why we should hold to the Bible as authoritative and as trustworthy. Because the number of prophecies that have already come to pass, and as true. While not one was false, and we still have many yet to come. For example, Jesus has fulfilled about 300 of those prophecies in his ministry. I mean, there is not another literary text on the face of this planet that even comes close to that I'm aware of, much less 300 prophecies completed. That's amazing. That alone should increase our confidence in what we read in the scriptures, right? That God, what God says is true and will come to pass and has. And with that in mind, let us walk through these next couple of verses as we see that Jesus matches these descriptions. Starting in verse 2, we read, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 2 describes the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Jesus. Well, Isaiah seems to be giving somewhat of an explanation for that, if we're kind of unsure. What he's saying is that there will be a full endowment of the Spirit resting upon this individual. While some kings and prophets had been given the Spirit for a moment or a time or partially throughout their lives in the past, there was one that would come that the Spirit would rest upon fully. Jesus also walked in the Spirit, so we are like him in that way whenever we walk in the Spirit, whenever we honor God by trusting in his word and following after him. And we can plainly see this in the incarnation as the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' birth, as well as in his baptism. You remember the Jordan River where the Holy Spirit descends like a dove to rest on him. But just in case we need more clarification, Isaiah explains further, this is what he means by saying, the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, part of this can be seen in the passage that was preached last week by Pastor Jason, right? That Jesus' names were listed off, a couple of them being Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. He indeed is the embodiment of Isaiah's words. And the same goes for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He had to carry these out in order for the plan of salvation for the world to be complete. This is expounded upon even more in verse 3. Read with me, please. He starts off by saying, And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, unlike the rest of humanity, unlike you and I, Jesus never found the things of God foolish. He never found sin more attractive than God. Rather, he delighted in the fear of the Lord because he knew that the fear and reverence of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction, as Proverbs 1:7. My favorite example of this is when, in the Gospel of Luke records Jesus at the age of 12. He gets left behind by his family in Jerusalem. And instead of doing, whatever other 12-year-old would do in that instance, Luke records him sitting among the teachers in the temple, okay? And then it records that they are amazed by his understanding and by what he is saying. And that's when his mother comes and says, Jesus, we've been looking for you. And his reply, I love it in the New King James Version more than anything. This is his response. He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? This was Jesus' primary task while he was on earth. His mind was set on doing the Father's will more than anything else. That was the primary, and this is the primary reminder in verses 3 through 5. Let's read it once more. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Jesus had not and will not make decisions based upon a mere whim or a human understanding and reasoning, right? That is very much fallible. Unlike all of Israel's leaders who had come before him, rather, his judgment is based upon his eternal faithfulness, his eternal righteousness. And that is addressed in verse 5, where he had said that he is clothed in these things. By this he will deliver true justice to all of mankind, and with the truth of his words, he will give this. This both comforts the poor and the meek and those who submit and trust in him, as well as terrifies and angers those who are against him, because they will receive the due reward of their willful rejection of Christ. So what is your response to this prophecy? What is your response to Isaiah's words here? Now that you know that the stump, the root, the shoot that came from the stump of Jesse has come and has accomplished what he has set out to do. What is the response to Jesus coming and living among us so that he could completely fulfill God's commands that we have failed to do? Then taking the wrath of God upon himself on the cross and resurrecting from the dead so that all who repent and believe in Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and death will receive the free gift of eternal life and in God's eternal kingdom, not only now, but forever. And then if we have heard this, and if we know this, if we have the knowledge of this, are we not liable for what we do with it and how we live our lives going forward? Because there are only one of two choices that we can make. We can believe and become his child, or we can reject him and remain his enemy. So what would be your choice this morning? I plead with you to be wise, to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. And if you have believed, and if you have followed after him, are we not commanded to live as he lived? By being fruitful through obedience as he was. I think a good place for us to find this is in John chapter 15, verses 1, 4, and 5. And Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We see this first and foremost, that Jesus was the one who perfectly bore fruit in obedience to God. And through faith, we are born again. And through faith, we are able to resemble Christ in his obedience and bearing of fruit through the Holy Spirit. This is a parallel to last week's sermon from Pastor Jason, whenever he mentioned that Christ is the light of the world and that he gives that light to his people to point the world to him. However, for us to be fruitful in obedience, we must abide in him. And you might be taking in what I'm saying, but really kind of confused with the thought, well, what does that mean? What does abide mean? And the definition indicates to remain or to tarry. So we are called to remain in Christ every day of our lives. That means in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, they would all be worship to him. Though we do this imperfectly, we should always persist and prove ourselves to be his disciples. That is the only appropriate response to the good news of the gospel. Because we know that how much we have been forgiven. And we know that the gospel promises glory that awaits his second coming. Which brings me to our second point. These next couple of verses, verse 6 through 10, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Isaiah continues to use imagery and metaphorical language in this passage, but y'all just went through the book of Revelation, had a whole conference about that, so that shouldn't be a problem for y'all. But the surrounding chapters are, using the context, it seems that Isaiah is portraying these fierce relationships with these nations that have fierce relationships with each other, to animals that are in a predator and prey relationship. But we are accustomed to seeing the weak being hurt or destroyed by the strong, right? Because of sin. However, out of the relations listed in this passage, we see one thing that stands out, and that is peace. And peace among the predators, and peace among the prey, and the strong and the weak. But how is that possible? Well, Isaiah says this. He says it is the result of the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, in verse 9. And this will only be accomplished through the root of Jesse and through his righteous reign. This is Christ. He will establish a resting place that will inaugurate peace among all of creation. Now, there are some who interpret this passage to mean that men and animals one day will live harmoniously together in the new earth. And, you know, I'm not completely opposed to that. As long as we agree, you know, that peace between man and animals is brought by the knowledge of Christ through, you know, the revelation of him and not through, like, vegetarianism or something like that. I'm cool. But the main point of this passage is that there will come a time that all nations and tribes will be living in peace and in harmony with God, right? Under the rule and reign of Christ. So until that day comes, what should be our response? Well, it should be knowing that the remedy of this evil and wrong that is done in the world is not through a moral betterment program. It's not through following a couple steps and saying, here are some principles you should live by. Rather, it is in the transforming power of the gospel. It is in living out a redeemed life before others that are lost and broken, so that their hearts may be turned away from their sin and transformed, being born again into disciples of Christ. And while we await this glorious day, that should be our task. Now, with that in mind, let's look forward to the following verses that we have that will help us kind of wrap up Isaiah's prophecy. Verses 11 through 16, he says, "In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time, to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath. And from the coastlands of the sea, he will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead his people, the people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel as they came up from the land of Egypt." Now, I know that was a lot, but stick with me here for a moment. This passage opens up with "in that day," which mirrors verse 10, where he indicates a foretelling of something that has yet to come. The language that Isaiah is using here explains that the Lord will do something amazing again. But what was the initial thing that was amazing that he had done? Well, that was when the Lord had delivered the Israelites, his people, from the oppression of the Egyptians, who had oppressed them for about 400 years. But this deliverance, as great as that first one was, this deliverance will be something far greater. It won't be a single nation being delivered from a foreign land. He will be delivering those who have confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have repented of their sins. He will be delivering them from sin, death, and hell. And Jesus is the signal for all the nations that Isaiah is speaking about in verses 10 and 12. That is why it is so important for believers to be active in evangelism. We are commanded in Matthew 28 by Jesus to go out into all the world, that we should be teaching and calling people to repentance and faith who receive it. This means that God will achieve his purposes of redemptive plan through us going out into the world. But what Isaiah is not saying is that God will fully establish this kingdom on this side of eternity. Rather, he is putting forth a vision and is saying that all those who believe and repent will live under the reign and redemption of the rule of the Messiah. Now what? What should be our response to that? Does it mean that meanwhile we just sit in pews and say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus"? I don't believe so. We go out into the world and we tell the world the great news and we pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth while being good and active stewards of what he has placed us over. On the other hand, we see in verse 15 that there are obstacles that come in the way of God's plan, but they're put there for the reason to display that there is nothing that will come against the hand of the Lord, that there will be nothing to stop his redemptive plan. He says he will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt so that he will lead his people across in sandals. In other words, that he will do as he has promised, despite anything that tries to hinder his plans for his plan of salvation. And the summation of this prophecy is that Jesus was the one and is the one who has promised to come and save humanity from the time of the fall. And God has reminded his people time and time again to place their faith in him. And as there is only one who can redeem from sin. Though there have been many kings and great prophets who have come before him, they all fell short of perfection. That is why God promised Moses that there would be another to come after him that was like him. And he promised David in the Davidic covenant that there would be one to come from his lineage that would establish an everlasting kingdom. And this kingdom, as Jesus said, would not be of this world, but that even as believers today, we still await this glory until his return. And until that time, he commands us to prepare ourselves as a bride who adores herself before the coming of her bridegroom, waiting in obedience, abiding in him in faith. And now as we come to our time of reflection and prayer, would you please consider this question? How can I focus on producing fruit like Christ, since he has given me eternal life? And as you consider this question, think of how he has given you eternal life, how he has made you a citizen of his kingdom, and how you ought to live as a citizen of that glorious kingdom. Something that we can do is pray that we have received the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 2, to pray and ask God for strength to obey him. To be as the psalmist who prayed, "Lord, I will not forget your commandments and I will not cease to obey them." And if you are struggling in your desire to obey him and to want to obey him, Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves. That is to desire the desire of sin. We should put that off. And take upon the yoke of Christ, which is easy and light. So pray that God would soften your heart and that you would desire his ways above the ways of the world and strength for the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. The lie of Satan and of the world is that the way of sin is much more satisfying and a way to abide in this life. But that is the exact opposite of what Christ says. Christ says to obey me and to abide in me so that you would have life, peace, joy and satisfaction. Make it a priority for you to meditate on God's word each and every single day, looking backward and forward to the good news of Christ, backward in what he has done and forward in what he will do. And be reminded of what John said in chapter 15, about being his disciple. And for those who do walk in obedience, continue to do so. Continue to live a life that is fruitful and following after your God so that you may encourage others to do so. And now referring back to that song that I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I pray that our convictions would be as those lyrics, that this Christmas we would be an effective disciple of Christ, celebrating Christmas in a way that is glorifying God over everything else. This can be shown in the types of gifts that you give, the focus of your conversations that you have, and most of all, your urgency to share the gospel and a life that glorifies God before others. We must be the ones who point everyone around us to the one who was the fruitful branch, to the one who gives life and life alone, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Remember this Christmas, the amazing gift that our King has given. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for just your amazing grace. We thank you for the loving kindness that you have shown to us through Christ and through his life, death, and resurrection. We pray that you please lead us throughout this day and throughout the Christmas season and throughout our lives as humble servants who follow after Christ, who was the fruitful branch, who is the one that we ought to submit ourselves to. I pray that you please lead us and guide us so that we would not fall in the traps and the snares of this world, but that we would point others to you, showing that there is much more satisfaction in who Christ is and obeying him. I pray that you please, Lord, use us throughout this life, not to waste our life, not to waste the things that you have given and the resources that you have given, but to give them freely and to use them according to your ways, Lord. I pray that this Christmas, you please help us to be salt and light to those who we are around. I pray that you please forgive us for our sins and forgive us for going the ways that are contrary to you. And please help us to follow after you this day. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.